Jeff, it's all right, mate. You know, you give the cops a few and you get a few back, don't you? Bless you, mate. No, it's great to see the cops and the crooks, inverted comma, both forgiven. Amen? Isn't that great? Fantastic. What I want to do tonight is build on what Brian has been doing and the Lord's shown him, and that is I want to give you tonight solid evidence of God revealing himself in some amazing ways. And you reminded me, Jeff, I often go to jails and rehabs and speak to the prisoners. Well, you can just imagine the silence when I walk in, you know, because a quarter of them are there because of me, you know. And so they're sort of, you know, they're looking at you like this, growling, you know, saying, you know, what's a copper doing in my patch? You know, they forget it's the communities. And so there they are. And the first thing I do is I get up there and I just say to them, and my heart breaks for them. And are we on there, mate? Oh, good. My heart breaks for them. And I just say, look, guys and girls, I want to say to you that if any of you have been abused by police officers, that is, given the 1, 2, 3, and you should have only got none, and or they've dropped a load on you, or particularly they've called you names, the real put-down talk that some police officers who don't know Jesus, often their methodology is satanic, really, and demonic, the way they police in that high office that God's put in place in this messy world. And I say, please forgive me, please forgive us, because those cops who are born again would not have done that. We would not have done that to you. Matter of fact, we would have lifted you up and prayed with you and told you how much God's plan was for you. Please forgive us. And this dear Aboriginal guy got up and he came forward. He came up into the platform with tears flowing down his eyes and he cuddled me and he said, please, bro, please forgive me. And I said, why, buddy? He said, a few years ago I came up behind the cop and I hit him on the back of the head with a full beer bottle and ran off into the night. And he said, I've never been caught or arrested for it. He said, I'm so sorry I did it. And he put his hands out in the handcuff gesture, you know, like, cuff me up and take me away. And I just said to him, I said, look, brother, after our meeting tonight, I know that God's going to bring us together. We'll have a cup of tea and let's have a talk about the circumstances. So after the meeting, we talked about the circumstances, and the next day I contacted through the record system the officer that was hit on the back of the head and told him, I said, look, I think I've got the suspect that gave you that whack. And he said, oh, wow. He said, I thought I'd never solve that one. And so I said, oh, he's willing to come in with his caseworker and be interviewed and charged for it. And he said, okay, bring him in. And so in comes the guy and his caseworker together, taking upstairs, we have a coffee and we're discussing it. And the officer who was hit turned around and he said to him, listen, mate, thanks for coming in. I love you in Jesus. And he picked up the complaint sheet, the indictment, and the police officer tore it up and threw it in the bin. He said, go with the grace of the Lord. Never to be counted on against you again. And then he explained to this fellow what Jesus did on the cross. You see, on the cross we offended. The Bible says we were sinners and are sinners and separated us. We've fallen short of his glorious ideal. We offended God. We've committed offences against him personally. And guess what? The indictment he had against us when he was suffering so badly on that cross, he tore it up. Your offences were torn up and thrown in the garbage of that shocking, shocking sin that we put on him. It's just awful, and I think of such a beautiful, clean, sinless Lamb of God who took on the sin of the world. As I always say, even mine was enough to stain him incredibly, let alone yours, and everyone's on top of him. But he did it willingly because of the extent of his love. Well, that young Aboriginal guy was born again. And we both prayed with him as he wept before the Lord. Not only that he was certainly getting that off his chest, inverted commas, but he was forgiven for it and would never be held up against him again. And so I want to tell you, mate, there were some wonderful things happened. And I don't know where that cop is now that you gave a belling to, but the fact is, let me tell you, that they would have had to ask him, do you want this charge dropped? And he would have said, yes. And so I wonder where he is tonight. Father, just pray for that police officer now that had that encounter. Lord, I ask that if he's not born again, that you cause the circumstances to bring him to yourself. Lord, that he might see you and have a new look at his policing and a new look at those who offend against him. And so, Lord, be with him. Keep him safe until the time that you work in him. In Jesus' name, amen. So we don't know where he is, but we know he's covered. Isn't it exciting? Well, see, cops are not theologians. You know, and you know what? Neither's Brian. He's bringing directly the Word of God as it is in the Word of God. I've been so blessed, mate. So blessed by all of you. Really, you know, when I get on the Silver Bird, I'll be just thinking, wow, what's just happened to me, let alone anyone else. But he's evidence-based, and he's given you a lot of experiences. Let me do that right now. Because we don't operate, for a start, on feelings. Recently, I was in Victoria. We call it Mexico in Australia, down the south there. And Adelaide's just as bad, you know. Down south there, and I was just walking along the street. Now, I was patrolling as duty officer, and what my job was to look around and just see what was happening on the street, so that I can then deploy my people, my undercovers, my uniform, and my strike teams to the areas, the hot spots during the hot times. Now, I was in a place called Cabramatta, which used to be the heroin capital of Australia. Well, one of the world heroin capitals. The Vietnamese 5T gang were running right there. Guns are everywhere. It got that way that even when a car backfired, you jump, thinking that someone was having a go. And it was just a dangerous place to be at that point in time. Now, we had CCTV cameras around the streets watching in a control room. But in the shop arcades, they didn't have cameras. So I decided, just by now I know the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and I want to just pause there for a minute. The Holy Spirit of God will speak to you in promptings. He will give you some heavy idea of what he wants you to do. And so tonight I want you to learn that his promptings are exciting to obey. And when he prompts you to do something or go somewhere, don't resist him, don't quench him, don't disappoint him, but do what he says to you. And I'm going to pray at the end of tonight, and I hope you'll agree that we get more sensitive to his promptings, because then he'll take you into some amazing things. Well, I was just about to go down the arcade because the dealers were in there, not under the gaze of the cameras. For some reason, the prompting of the Holy Spirit, he said to me, go straight down the street, Gary. I said, righto, Lord, I'll do that. I don't know why, because that's, from a policing point of view, that's the best place to go and bring the troops. And he said, no, go straight ahead. So I went straight ahead. Coming across the road, there was a fellow there, and his eye was busted up. He's bleeding, his nose, there's blood everywhere, and he's staggering a little bit, obviously very badly concussed. And I just spotted him, and he turned away from me, and I said, come here, you. And I don't know, in New Zealand, have you got any humies at all? Any humies in New Zealand? I mean, I know you've got some gangs and stuff. Any humies? Homies. Not homies, humies. Humies? Well, you know when you're on patrol and you see a suspect, you say, come here, you. And he says, who, me? I'm sure you've got some homies here. Eh? Well, this bloke was a homie. I said, come here, you. And he said, who, me? And I looked around and said, yeah, you. Like there's no one else there. So he staggered across, and I said, "What happened?" And he said, "I walked into a telegraph pole." Very dangerous, those poles, the way they jump out in front of people. We've seen it on the roads and on, you know, people, they jump out as you're walking along, don't they? And I said to him, "Mate, it's been a long night. I'm your only friend right here now. This is a dangerous place to be. Be good, you know, be friendly with me and tell me the truth." And I called on my radio for an intensive care ambulance because I could see his cheeks puffing up. He's got a bleed under there. And I said to him, "Come on, mate, what's your name?" And he gave me his name. "What's your date of birth?" Gave me his date of birth. "What's your address?" Gave me the address. I thought, "You beauty, I've got you. I happen to know who lives here at this address, and it ain't you, you know." So I kept a straight face, as you do, and I said, "Thanks very much." I said, "Oh, how long have you been living there?" He said, "Oh, a couple of years." I said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Yeah, that's good. And do you like living there?" He said, "Yeah, it's pretty good, yeah." I said, "Mate, that happens to be the Moore Theological College." He said, "Sir, that's where I live." I said, "Now, hang on a minute. You're telling me that you live at Moore Theological?" I said, "What are you, a gardener, a cleaner? What are you?" He said, "I'm a student minister." My heart broke, and some words of knowledge came to me. As tears are flowing down my cheeks, I said to him, "Listen, I can tell you now, the Lord God wants you to know that if you continue down this path, it is going to be absolute destruction." I said, "Not only that, while you are self-gratifying with drugs, you are allowing dozens and dozens of people to stream into an eternity of hell, no escape." I said, "How dare you do that? How dare you want to self-gratify like this?" Well, he looked at me and he started to cry, and he said, "Well," I said, "what happened? What brought this about?" And he said, "Well, I was on heroin and found Jesus and cleaned up, went into theological college, I'm going to be a pastor." And he said, "And then I got the call back to the wild, and weakness got me, and satanic interference and demonic clawing at him, and away he went." He gave in. I want to tell you tonight, do not give in to the enemy. Don't do it. Do not give in. When the enemy tries, through his sneaky schemes, his lies, his deceit, and we've learnt that God has all the power, he has none. All he's got is a very clever persuasion because of his dirty, rotten, filthy sin nature. You know what? Guess what? Don't fall in. Resist him. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you, run from you. Well, I just bowed my head, and I'm praying with this guy. I said, "Leave your eyes open, mate, and so will I." You don't close your eyes in Cabramatta. All right? And you pray with one hand on your G-U-N, you know? And so I pray in this guy, and I ask, firstly, that the enemy go in Jesus' name. Secondly, that he would get back onto God's will and be obedient to God in the calling that was on his life. And with that, he's crying, and he said amen, and the paramedics turned up. And just as he was going to hospital, I said, "By the way, I won't charge you with anything if you go to rehab." And he said, "I promise you I will. Before the Lord, I will." I said, "Right, off you go." And he did. Went through emergency and theatres. They had to reconstruct his face. And what happened was he had money for heroin. They took the money and ripped him off, didn't give him any drugs and bashed him up instead. That's how he got to that point. And I hadn't seen him for a couple of years. And suddenly I get a phone call. He said, "It's Duncan here, Mr. Raymond." I said, "G'day, mate, what are you doing?" And he said, "Well, went through rehab, rededicated my life to the Lord, got back on track, resisting the enemy, finished my theological college. I'm going out there to minister with the Holy Spirit." Amen? How's that? See, God is a God of reclamation. He will reclaim his own. He will reclaim his own. And you know, he invited me to his graduation. And I was sitting there, and each one of the graduates, it was a dinner type situation, gave their testimony. He got up and he pointed at me. He said, "You know what? I went into Cabramatta that night expecting an encounter with the cops. There's a ton of them around. He said, but I never, ever in my wildest dreams expected an encounter with God through a cop. Amen? And that was, if I'd have turned left at that and disobeyed God's prompting, gone left into that arcade, he may have done other promptings, but I don't know. And that's what's exciting. Can you see the evidence of God's supernatural intervention? You see that? We've got a supernatural God that's been reminded. That's very exciting. I love that scripture. It's in Psalm 18:29. Have a look at that. Otherwise, I'll read it out for you, of course. Psalm 18:29. Just as you're looking that up, in the academy, they had this big wall there as part of the obstacle course. And the sergeant came up to us and he said, all right, now some of you military and coppers, you know what this is like, the old drill sergeant. And he said, right. He said, if you can't get over the wall, there's the gate. And he got us to pack our bags first. So we packed our bags and he wore shorts and singlets. And he said, right, anyone that can't get over the wall is out the gate. And so we're thinking, wow, this is good. I've been in the police academy a week and I'm gone. Because it was a huge, tall wall, you know. And so we're all running up, and I went across the other side of the parade ground, nearly crossed the road to the other street to get a run-up. And no matter how much I tried, and I was a bit thinner in those days, and I couldn't get over the wall. And some blokes were smashing face first into the wall, and some were sort of struggling and clawing their fingernails, trying to get over it, and none of us could do it. Even the guy who was a very, very good, accomplished athlete couldn't get over there. So I thought, he's going to sack the whole squad. We're all gone. So he lined us up with our bags. And he said, well, he said, it's been a joy having you for a week. He said, I look forward to the next lot. He said, have a happy life. And look, there's some labouring jobs down the road. Some of you need to get a bit of strength up. Do that till you apply in 10 years' time. And so we sort of bent down, picked the bags up. He said, right, turn. We turned. He said, march out! So we went. You know, dreaming about this career out there, helping people, rescuing people, keep the streets safe, and we're on the way. And we're sort of heading towards the gate, and he yelled out, stop! About Todd! What? And we came and stood again. He said, you idiots. He said, you're made of concrete from the waist up, and you want to be police officers. And he walked straight up to me and he said, Raymond, are you made of concrete from the waist up? I said, yes, Sergeant. You know, you never, never, never disagree with a drill officer, you know, never. And he got about an inch of my nose and he said, Raymond, did I tell you you had to do it alone? Ding. And he went along the line to all the group, same thing. Did I tell you so-and-so that you had to do it alone? Did I teach you? And he went right along. No, and he said, now get over the wall, each one of you. And this time we woke up that as a squad, we could build a little pyramid and get the weaker ones over first. And the stronger ones, we could get them halfway up the wall. And I sat on top of the wall after I got over with another couple of guys. And they were jumping up. We'd grab them. Over the wall, we'd go with them, pass them down to the other guys and girls on the other side, and all of us got over the wall. Amen. You know what? Psalm 18:29, that beautiful Psalm 18 says, for by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leapt over a wall. Just say that again. Psalm 18:29. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leapt over a wall. Folks, you don't have to do anything alone in this life. That's why the word says that we are sealed to the Holy Spirit. When he comes in, he puts a seal. Now, for us, that means a set of handcuffs. You, when you're born again, are handcuffed to God the Holy Spirit. And there is nothing that you have to get over alone. But of course, the enemy says, oh, you need faith the size of a mountain to move a mustard seed. But God's word says, no, that's a distortion. You need faith the size of a mustard seed to move a mountain. And so I'm saying you, we need to know this tonight and affirm it within our lives. We are doing nothing alone. God will not let you do it alone. A matter of fact, Jesus said, you go into a situation and when you sort of burn out, I'll come in and help you. No. Jesus said in Matthew, follow thou me. We were being shot at one night at Cabramatta, and there was late evening. Guy got a rifle, he went right off, and he's firing shots into the community. Wounded a few people. Thankfully, no one lost their lives. And when I turned up, I was on what we call the red side. That is where the shots were being fired into. And there was people screaming. They're down on the footpath and trying to hide behind garbage tins and any cover they could find. And this bloke says, bullets going everywhere, zinging past you. When you get a bullet past you, it goes zing and then you hear the bang. And so zing, bang, and I'm ducking down and I've got my firearm out. And I'm looking around for cover for myself and the others. There wasn't much around. Then suddenly I looked at a drain. The drain went underneath the roadway to the other side, which was behind some blocks of units. And I said to these people, stay down low and follow me. We're going through the drain. And a few of them said, no, we can't go through. It's got spider's webs in it. Hey, what a choice. You want to get shot dead or have a redback bite you on the bottom? Like, it's no-brainer, is it really? And I said, come on, come with me. Come with me. And with that, I just took the initiative and I started to go into the pipe and I yelled out, come on, come with me. And so all of these people, there was little guys and little girls and elderly people, were already down on our tummies because of the shots being fired. And we crawled into this drain and through it, it was covered in spider's webs. There was cockroaches and little rats running everywhere. And I certainly got rid of the rats when I was ahead of them, but I said, come on, keep going. I don't want to go any further. It's too wet. What? Too wet? Come on, come with me now. And we got through out the other side, took some very good cover behind the buildings, well away from the aim. The sight picture, we call it, of the offender. And as we stayed there, I said, now stay there, don't move till I tell you to get up. And I crawled around and joined our other police officers who were just about to hit the joint. We hit the joint and arrested the offender, thankfully, without further incident. And then I went back around and said, right, come on, get up now. And they're shaking. They've had it, you know. They're really critically incident stressed. And you know what? This dear elderly lady came running up to me, cuddled me and said, thank you so much. You got us here safely. You got us here safely. And another guy said to me, he said, I told them all to follow you. I told them all to follow you. Now, do you know what? Jesus goes first. He said, follow me. Not you jump into a situation and then have him follow you to clean up the mess. Let him go in first. Now, as a detective, we used to do raids, of course, on various circumstances. Remember one time I was a what we call a soft raid, just a knock on the door, but we had weapons ready. And this little guy came to the door and he said, yes. I said, oh, is Daddy home? He said, yes, he's under the bed. So I said, whereabouts? And he went into the bedroom and I said, mate, are you going to come out or do I jump on the bed? I was only joking with him. I said, come on, mate. And then I got stuck in. I said, look, your little boy has seen all this. And I said, what are you doing this to him for? And with that, we'd cuffed him up and searched him and he was clean. And with that, I just started to pray. And I prayed for his little son and I prayed for him. And he was in tears as we put him in the back of the vehicle. Back at the station, he said to me, He said, I've hurt my little boy so much in my lifestyle. He said, I'll never recover it. I said, yes, you will. Yes, you will. God, the Holy Spirit in Jesus recovers everything. He says that when you come to Christ, you become a new creation, a new creature. The old goes and the new comes. I said, your whole history can go in Jesus' name by his Holy Spirit and start again, this time with him. He said, I want to do that. And he gave his heart to the Lord and now serving God and never been to jail since. And you know, another beautiful scripture is this one. Ephesians 3:20. Now listen to this. This fits in what Brian was teaching us and many others here these few days. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. How exciting is that? I'll just read that again. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I was patrolling the streets of Blacktown one night and some of the street kids there, I used to do a Christian street team, and then get him a police uniform on duty and patrol the streets. And so they knew me very well. And as I wandered around one night, just checking out again, one of the young guys came and said, Mr. Raymond, Peter's going to jump under a train. I said, where is he? He said, behind the kebab shop. So tore around there, and here's a young fellow called Peter Dobson. He's about 16 years of age, and he's on the fence waiting for a goods train to come through from the Seven Hills end. And the trains went along this track between Lithgow, the coal mines, and steelworks and Port Botany, what have you. And so I ran around there. Now, just to explain, Peter's mum and dad had died within a year of each other. And he was just totally devastated by the loss. And some of you here know what that's like, don't you? You know what that loss is like. And as I turned a corner, I hear the train coming and I see Peter. He's perched up on top of this timber fence and he saw me and he sort of became hyper-vigilant and hyper, you know, he was ready to fight. And I said, Peter, come down. Come on. Don't do this. God's got a plan for you, Pete. Come on, don't do this. Leave me alone, he said. Leave me alone. And I took a dive for him because the train had arrived and it was an empty coal train going up to the mines. So you can imagine the clanging and the rattling of these big empty coal carriages. And as I was just, I took a leap at him and I grabbed him by the clothing and he started to struggle. He's saying, leave me alone, let me die, let me die. And he's closed his fist and he's gone backhanders in my face. So I had to turn my head down. I'm getting full on hits. He's a solid young bloke on top of my head. And my head's ringing every time he hit me. And I'm trying to pull him down. I'm trying to get his belt. And I grabbed his belt and he sort of reefed it open. And the belt just came out in my hand. So I took another grab. And all the buttons are breaking on his clothing. And the train's going clang, clang, clang. And I'm getting weak because my arms are up. And because the blood's got to pump uphill when you know. And besides, you know, the adrenaline drops in and you're really fighting. And I remember it tonight. I'm up there screaming at him, Pete, no, no. And I got my head down and he's hitting me. Let me die, he's screaming. And with that, I called on the name of Jesus. I said, Jesus, give me strength to save Peter. I yelled it out. And with that, Peter locked his legs in and tried to get over the fence onto the train or between the train. And with that, I just gritted my teeth and I started to scream and plead with God. And I pulled him down. And next minute, Peter came down with the fence. Now, to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, how lack of faith that I have. I've just asked to pull Peter off the fence. God gives him the fence too. You know? So he will give you abundantly more than you ask or think, you know. So there I am. I'm under the fence and Pete's on top. And the struggle continues. The train's going through. and I managed to slip myself out, getting quite exhausted, and so was he. So I just held him down, pushed his head into the concrete, got his hand and arm and up his back into a wrist lock and arm bar, and I held him there, puffing away, and then the train went through. And with that, I got him up, frog marched him across the road, and just put him in a shop doorway. So I'm trying to get my breath. And so there he is. And I'm saying, "Peter, stay there, stay there." He said, "Let me die, let me die." And he stood up. I said, "Pete, stay there." And he said, "Let me die, Mr. Ray, let me die. Why are you doing this?" And he's screaming at me. And I said, "Pete, God, the Holy Spirit's telling me that you're not angry with me, but your heart is broken in two. And he says that you miss your mummy and daddy." And he screamed out at me, "Get my daddy back. Get him back." I said, "I can't get him back, Pete." And with that, he put his fist up and he's looking at me, shaking those glazed eyes. He's hopping mad. You know, God said to me, "Put your hands behind your back and pour your love into his heart." What? Cop on the street, put the hands behind the back? No way, Jose. But I obeyed the Holy Spirit. And I put my hands behind my back. I said, "Righto, Peter." I said, "God, the Holy Spirit's telling me you're hurt. And you miss your dad. Pete, go on, do it, mate. If you're angry with me, go ahead and do it, pal. Go on, get it out. Get it out and do it." And with that, he's staring at me. And I thought, here I go. I'm bracing up, ready to get a flogging. And I just said to him then, "Peter, I can't get your dad back, but what I can be is like a dad to you." I said, "God's telling me by his Spirit to be like a dad to you from now on, the rest of your life. I can't replace your dad, Pete. I can't fill that hole in your heart, mate. I can't do that. But God's saying that he wants me to be like a dad." And with that, he's staring at me. He said, "If I hit you, you'll arrest me." I said, "I promise I won't arrest you, Pete." He said, "You're an ex-boxer." He said, "You'll knock me out." I said, "I promise I won't." And with that, he's staring at me. I said, "I just want to be like your dad." Suddenly, I'll never forget it. There he is. And he's like a statue at this stage. And the tears started rolling down his cheeks as he dropped his hands down. And he came forward. And he grabbed me and held me tight. And I'll never forget, we wear leather jackets in the winter there, and I'll never forget his tears dripping down my police leather jacket. And I had some ribbons or ribands for medals, and I remember them getting wet. And I said, "Lord, all of this is for you." And as I held Pete, you know, nice and tight as he bellows, not just crying, bellowing, you know, that heart-wrenching crying, I prayed into his ear. I prayed release, and I prayed that all of these things that had him bound would let him go, and that he would able to, tonight, that minute, receive Jesus as his personal Saviour, which he did. And he was bellowing out to God. And Pete, in my arms there, that night was born again. And all the cops turned up, of course, the word had got out that I was involved in a confrontation, and assistance arrived. And when I've got Pete, and all my mates come tearing down the road, and they're just about to pounce, and I'm going, "Stop, it's okay." "Oh, righto, sir." And away they went. I took Pete down to the hospital just for a check-up medically to see if he was okay. Then I took him home. And Pete became like a son to me. Now, if some of you heard my testimony the other night, Michelle and I, look, I couldn't have children. And so that's one of the children that God have handed to me on a platter. Well, Pete came to church and he started to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. He was a little uneducated, but he could fix motors by hearing them. "Oh, yes, I know what's wrong with that," he'd say. And he'd fix the motor and he got jobs. And then they called him, if you look up a Google search, Speedway Pete, you'll probably find him. He goes to the Speedway and they'll be in the pits, boom, boom, boom. Pete will say, "Get a new plug, number two cylinder, get a new plug." "All right, Pete." And he's just got a wonderful ministry through there. But 2 years ago, I was having dinner with Pete. He left home, got his own little place, a little mower business, fixing motor mowers. And we're having lunch. And he walked a bit ahead of me. I said, "Pete, on the other side of the road, you're dragging your left foot a bit, mate. He said, oh, I must have pulled a muscle or something. I said, Of course, I'm a former ambulance officer. And I said, come here. And I had a look at his pupils. They're uneven. He couldn't squeeze my hands evenly, and he was dragging his left leg. He had very early hemiplegia. I said, Pete, we're going to the doc. He said, I'll be all right. I said, no, we're going, mate. So we went down to the GP, straight away sent him up for scans, had an inoperable brain tumour. So we nurture him, and then we ask God to heal him, believing. And then, you know, like when we ask God believing, that's our job finished, amen?
Amen.
And then the sovereign God will then do what he wants to do. Isn't that right? That's exciting, because it doesn't diminish your faith when God says, no, this is what I want to do. And that's amazing. Well, we were all around his bed and a lot of his mates when he died. And at the funeral, all the Speedway folk turned up and I gave a gospel message at the funeral. And there was about eight of his mates from the Speedway, drivers and mechanics and marshals, put their hands up and made a public commitment and have gone on with that commitment today. So God uses amazing situations for his glory. And we don't understand sometimes. I don't. I don't know about you. And Brian explains that that faith and level of trust is important, that we know he is God. And so it was wonderful. And now I'm nurturing the other members of the family as well. And so it's been exciting. Isn't it good the way God works?
Amen.
Amen? Fantastic the way he works. Well, I love that one, as I mentioned a couple of times, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Hallelujah. In the police rescue, we get what we call rescues or recoveries. Rescues are when people are trapped in a situation. Recoveries are, sadly, when they've lost their life. And it's a body recovery that they call us in to do. We're at the base there one day, the alarms went off, we went to our vehicles. Dispatch said the gap in Sydney, which is a cliff face at South Head, sadly, where people end their lives. And they said there's a body recovery at the gap. What they call a witnessed jump. A gentleman got out of a taxi and jumped over the cliffs in front of a lot of tourists who were photographing that area at the time. So we made our way out there and we arrived, and there's lots of police and ambulance officers and fire officers there. We set up our gear. One of the young police officers came over to me and he said, Mr. Raymond, I think I saw him move. I said, good on you, thank you. Never happens. Never happens. And I thought, well, see, when people are not used to heights, they get a bit mesmerised at what's... And then one of the paramedics that I used to work with came running over. He said, Gaz, he just lifted his arm up and dropped it down. I said, what? So we switched from a recovery to an urgent rescue. So we wear white overalls with the climbing helmet, and I put the pre-hospital care kit on, put the harness on, locked onto the rope via a carabiner, and abseiled or slid down the rope over 300 feet to the bottom and ran across the rocks, knelt beside him to check him out. And as I did, he opened his eyes. And I thought, wow, I've never seen it there before. Never. What actually happened to explain it? Because this sounds awful, but he didn't look where he was jumping. He just got out of the taxi, ran up the rocks, over the fence and jumped straight over, and he whacked a heap of ledges on the way down, which, excuse the pun, broke his fall. You know, but he landed on the bottom with some horrific fractures and he opened his eyes and I thought, wow. So I started some urgent medical treatment and he looked at me. He said, what are you doing? What are you doing? I said, it's okay, mate. I'm treating you these injuries. And he said, you can't. I'm dead. You must be an angel. Hey, Brian, anyone thought you was an angel? Oh, no, your wife, Rod, thinks you are. Yeah, I know. And I was just about to say to him, well, my mother-in-law and my wife think I'm an angel, you know. But, and he said, you must be an angel. Angel, I'm dead. What are you doing this for? And I said, mate, I'm from police rescue. And he said, I jumped out of the cliff. I must be dead. I said, well, you're not. But in my mind, I'm thinking, you will be soon. This is pretty horrific. And so I'm doing my... And he's ripping away the oxygen, trying to rip treatment out that I was trying to give to him to save his life. His blood pressure was low. He was hypovolemic. That is, his blood volume was right down and multiple fractures. And I'm doing my best for him. I called for a rescue helicopter because I knew airlifting was the quickest out of there. And he was fading away. His life was going into an ebb. And with that, I'd done all the medical treatment I could. I was waiting for the chopper, and my heart broke for him. Does your heart break for people sometimes? Broken heart doesn't mean broken heart. It means it's open to the Holy Spirit's compassion through. Openness is not brokenness. And, you know, I just looked at him, and I said, mate, I've never seen this before. You're alive, I believe, because God has a special plan for you. A special plan. This is a miracle you've survived this. And with that, I started then to pray into him, just to pray God's blessing upon him, that God would reveal himself in Jesus by his Holy Spirit to him. What had happened, by the way, this guy was on $1 million a year working for a bank in Sydney. And what he, this is awful, but he met a prostitute, fell in love with her, whatever defined love was for he, but anyway, fell in love with her, left his wife and two kids, a little boy and a little girl, set her up in a unit overlooking Sydney Harbour, Opera House, the bridge, filled a bank account up for her, and, you know, life for him was so good. And you know what? He came home one day, the joint was empty, and so was his bank account. Gone. Gone. Never to be found again. And with that, he was broken. He went home, asked his wife, can I come back? I'm sorry, I've messed it up. She said, how can I trust you again? No way. I can't take you back. Just like that, I can't do it. You've hurt us so much. You know, and off he went. Caught the taxi, went to the gap and jumped over. That's what's brought him to this point, to this situation. And as I prayed with him, the chopper's overhead and, you know, the rotor-down washer's noisy and turbulent. You can't really communicate. And so I just kept laying hands on him. The stretcher, the Stokes litter, the basket came down. We'd already packaged him up for transport, put him in, and I went up in the chopper with him, flew out to Prince Henry Hospital Emergency Centre, and the operating team was waiting for him, left him there. Flew back to the gap, picked up my vehicle and equipment, and off I went. And so I was just shaking my head, thinking about this guy. How would someone survive that? Never seen it. And I did 10 years full time and over 200 vertical rescues in that time. Never saw it. Well, it's about 2 years later, and I'm upstairs in the rescue squad with a new recruits class doing some lectures. And one of the guys from the squad came to the door and he said, someone downstairs to see you. I said, right, 2 minutes, I'll be there. So I rounded off the class, dismissed them, and then I went down. And here's a bloke on a walking frame. And, you know, I sort of thought, I don't know this bloke. And I said, oh, come in, sir, you wanted to see me. And he said, oh, don't you recognise me? I said, no, I don't, I'm sorry. How embarrassing is this? Because I've done dozens and dozens of rescues after this. I said, oh, well, do I know you, sir? Did I have something to do with rescuing you from somewhere? He said, you should never forget me. He said, you're my angel. I said, oh, you're the bloke from the gap. And he said, yeah. I said, look at you. And he was a little tottery, of course. These fractures took a long time and they were still healing. And I said, oh, mate, look at this. Come in. Took him into the squad and we brewed up a nice coffee for him and tell me, how you been going? He said, I'm going great. I said, oh, okay, that's good. And he said, this is what happened to him. And he told me, he said, I was in intensive care. He said, the hospital chaplain came in, read my papers and walked over and said, mate, this is a miracle you survived this. God must have a plan for your life. word of knowledge. But, and he said, you've been talking to that rescue cop. He told me that, and he prayed with me. And the chaplain said, well, don't you think God's trying to get through to you? You know what? God doesn't desire anyone perishes. God will do everything possible via his spirit to get us to reach out and grab the rescue line in Jesus, sin forgiven for us. He'll go incredible lengths. And we've heard some of the stories already, haven't we? Incredible lengths. We've got a God who'll go more than out of his way, inverted commas, to save us. And he did at Calvary, by the way. Just pausing there for a minute. Oh, no, I'll tell you about this guy. And next minute, he went, looked around, and out of another room, I didn't know, but the rescue guys had G'd all this up, came this lady, this little boy, and this little girl. And they came in, and he said, Gary, I'd like to introduce you to my wife, my little son, my little daughter. I said, oh, come in, come in. And after a bit of conversation with her, he nodded at the kids, and the little boy first came up, grabbed my hand and closed her eyes and said, dear Lord, thank you that Mr. Raymond saved Daddy's life, so he'd come home and love us again. The little girl came up and grabbed my hand and she said, the little boy said, dear God, thank you for police rescue that helped men like Daddy. Well, this was a tough unit and we'd never carried hankies, right? We weren't allowed to carry hankies, so we had to wipe their eyes with our overalls, you know? And you know what? I just felt wonderfully moved by the Holy Spirit and I just closed my eyes and I prayed into everybody's lives that were there. And you know, what happened was his wife gets taken to church by some people. She didn't visit him in hospital. She thought, I hate him. You know, I never want to see him again. I don't care if he survives. She was born again at this lovely Christian City Church in Sydney, and then she went to the hospital to give him a mouthful and say, you need Jesus. And he said, I got Jesus down the bottom of the gap. You know? And with that, they cuddled and forgave one another. Now, some of you here, I know we've dealt with it before, but you're still carrying the bitterness of unforgiveness. And so someone's hurt you so badly. Now, you've got to discern the difference between feeling normal human hurt and melancholy compared to unforgiveness. I had a police officer came to me and he said, oh, my wife's taken off with somebody. And he said, this is a few months ago. And he said, oh, I don't know if I've forgiven him for that. And I said to him, tell me this, have you arranged to have him killed? He said, no. I said, have you arranged to go and give him a flogging? He said, no. I said, have you arranged to have his car burnt? No. Have you arranged to have his house torched? No. Have you arranged to slash his tyres? No. You're going to go over there and do anything? He said, no. I said, guess what? You've forgiven him. See, we've got to remember that often it's the things that we don't do. The Holy Spirit, sure, he tells us to do things, but often he'll tell us not to do things. And that's the Holy Spirit's warning ministry. Don't do there. Don't go and do that. Don't try that again. You know, stay away from him, stay away from her, and he gives us a lovely warning ministry as well, because he has what we call in the cops protective behaviours. God protects us, and he really does. And so this, we had a wonderful celebration, and this family remains friends of my wife and I even today. And even though he's on the frame, then he's serving God. And he's reaching out to others. And a matter of fact, I do a lot of workshops on suicide negotiation and suicide prevention for churches and other groups, particularly in churches, helping to minister into traumatised people by the Holy Spirit. And he likes to come with me because he's reaching out to those that he knows in there. Amen? Amen. Isn't it amazing? Am I giving you enough evidence to strengthen your faith tonight? Yes. We're dealing with a mighty God. We're dealing with a big God. Brian's already told us about that. And James 5.13 says, how are we going? Yeah. James 5.13 says, is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. 3 o'clock in the morning, we're at rescue station and things are very quiet. Next minute, the what we call the priority one alarm went off. That is urgent rescue call. Got in the trucks, called dispatch, and they said there's a road trauma just at Taylor Square in Sydney, a road crash, 2 trapped. And so we get in and we don't sort of go that fast because the paramedics get there first and they start stabilising the patients, doing their blood volume, opening a line with a drip, all that sort of stuff, their oxygen and other treatments they give. And so we turn up and we wait for them to stabilise and package the person as much as they can. And then they'll say, righto, Gaz, extrication time. So we're just... And next minute on the radio came Rescue 1, your ETA. Oh, 7 minutes. Make it 5. Priority 1. Whoa. Every 30 seconds, Rescue 1, your ETA. They're calling you at the scene. Expedite, expedite. Go faster. And so I'm saying, well, you know, like 30 seconds, radio dispatch, we're here. Like, when we arrived, an ambulance guy that steady as a rock, very good paramedic, ran to the truck, reefed the door open, and he grabbed me by the overalls and he pulled me out of the truck. And he said, Gaz, the life of a newborn baby's in your hands. Go. What had happened was, husband was taking wife to St. Margaret's Hospital. She's in labour, and for those non-medics, she was fully dilated at the cervix, which means the baby wanted to be born. They had this collision with a vehicle, and the car caved in, trapping the lady in labour with her legs together. And the bub was going into fetal distress quickly. And that's why the words... The life of an unborn baby's in your hand, he said, in your hands, go for it. Now, normally, there's rescue protocols. We chock the car and cover sharp edges so it doesn't hurt us or the patient. We've got what we call a glass management kit, which we use to take out the windscreen and other glass in the vehicle so it doesn't shatter. And we do a lot of stuff before we extricate. With that, I just grabbed the big jaws of life out of the vehicle and the big cutters. We ran and they're saying it was hurry. And a doctor and a midwife turned up and the doctor's listening to the fetal heartbeat and he swore. And he looked up and he said, how long? I said, fast. And he said, make it faster. Like the doctor's saying, we're on the edge here and it's up to you. So I just rammed in and I'm starting to open the vehicle up and to release this lady, particularly her legs. And the doctor said, don't worry about the hospital. Do up a mattress or two on the road here. We'll have to deal with this right here. And so I'm throwing the jaws in, I'm getting the cutters in, cutting up metal and really breaching all the protocols. And with that, I'm doing what the Word of God says, praying without ceasing. Like, I mean, praying without ceasing. And as I was doing it, finally we released all of the metal from around her and the other team got Dad out, he was okay. And we got her out and the doctor said, put her down here. Sister, the emergency Caesar kit. He's going to give her a spinal tap and do an emergency cesarean at the side of the road. Now this area of Taylor Square in Sydney is in the area near King's Cross. And there's lots of establishments around that area and lots of alternative lifestyle people, if you know what I mean. And the traffic was blocked off and the streets were quiet and people came pouring out of the nightclubs and they're, you know, at a distance but watching this happen. Now, Doc finally decided no and he rammed a needle into her, which is to increase the uterine contractions. It's some special drugs. And with that, I took over the scene in the spirit. Amen? And that's what our authority is. It's take control and command of these situations in a fallen world. That's your mandate by God the Holy Spirit within you. And with that, the fireman and I were holding sort of a canvas sheet up to give her some privacy, of course, but I could see exactly what was going on there. And with that, I started to pray in the Spirit. And then I spoke in English and I said, Lord, please, please give us the life of this newborn baby, not for us, not for the parents, but for your glory, Jesus. Show us your glory here tonight. That's a reasonable request, isn't it? And God said, absolutely, mate, I love showing my glory. Well, as we're there, the baby's born. Now, often I say, police, ambulance and military, we see some horrible things, but no one ever says, do you hear some horrible sounds or silences can be just as horrible? What about the things you touch? What about the things you smell? They're called the sensory stimuli and they're very impacting. But you know what? I heard one of the most beautiful sounds. As I looked down, the baby was born with no sounds. Absolutely silent. And it was a shocking colour, cyanotic. We call it a bluey-grey colour. And with that, I was a bit of a Peter. You know, when you're describing a number of you, Peter getting out of the boat, and he takes his eyes off Jesus, or panics a bit, looking around at the waves, and he starts to sink. But then Jesus rescued him, amen? When I saw the baby's condition, I confess to you, I started to sink. I thought, maybe, God, you're not going to do this. Then suddenly, hoorah, 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 the screaming of this baby. And Doc's working on the baby there, sucking out its air passages. And it's they're giving it just a little bit of O2 oxygen therapy, a little bit. And the baby's screaming and filling its lungs with air. And the colour's getting better. And the eyes are sort of going, you know, blinking and looking around at the lights, the street lights. And then close its eyes like that. And the doctor was doing stuff and the nurse. And he looked around at me and he went, 10 out of 10 was the score. 10 out of 10. And that's a score they give newborns. And he held his hands up like the doc went like that. And I just then broke into prayer. I said, Lord, thank you tonight that you've shown your glory. Lord, you're present here and you've manifested your presence before us. We praise you and thank you. Well, I've got to watch the microphone here because just over on the side, stopped by the police, was a Hell's Angel. And he's standing beside his bike because the traffic has stopped. Like, why can't I get through? What's all this drama? You know? And he heard me praying and he heard the baby crying and he yells out, good on you, God! You're great bloke, God. Good on you for saving that little brat's life. Wow. I don't know. It's speculation, but I reckon he might be born again today. You know, like he's, I don't know where he is, but someone who can even begin to thank God, there's got to be something happening, wouldn't you believe? God's knocking on a few hearts' doors there. And do you know what? It's beautiful because we, you know, they transported mum and baby to the hospital with dad. He was okay. Next day, the commissioner rang me. Raymond, sir, get your uniform on. Look spick and span. The media want to do a conference with you. Everyone at the scene said, your swift actions saved the life of this newborn baby. And I said, well, praise God for that, you know. So I got all dolled up, went down to the hospital. The media's packing the joint out. And mum's in bed with it, you know, And Dad's there, sort of bruised up a bit, but he's all right. And, you know, snap, 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 the flashes are going. And next minute she said, oh, Mr. Raymond. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I'd like to name my son after you. What's your name? I said, Gary. She said, don't like Gary. She said, I think I'll call him my second alternative name, which is Damien. Any Damiens here? Oh, praise the Lord for that. You know, like, what's, you know, can you imagine? You know, G'day, mate. G'day, Gary. My name's Damien. We remain friends with those folk. And actually, God was able to use us to bring the entire family to know Jesus as their personal Saviour. They were born again. Yeah. And little Damien, I had the privilege only a few months ago to be at the New South Wales Police Academy, where Damien was sworn in as a probationary constable. And so I said to him, what are you going to do, mate? Go on the rescue squad? You know, he said, no, he said, I want to go on the dog squad. I said, okay, that's fine with me. That's fine with me. You know, at least you've got a decent name. And so, you know. And so it's wonderful, isn't it? Just want to conclude tonight. How would you go if... I worked the police helicopter for 3 years as crew, and it was Poly 1. It was fantastic, very, very action-orientated. But the alarms went off one day at base, and they said there's a lifesaver washed out to sea off Bondi Beach. I thought, whoa. We looked at each other. We thought, they're the guys and girls that come and get us out of these situations. So we ran to the chopper, got it going, priority through air traffic, and we arrived overhead at Bondi looking for him. And people were pointing in a general direction. So we're hovering around. We get our infrared stuff out. Even during the day, it's handy. And we've got gyro binoculars. They float in oil, and they're electronic and very, very good signature with them. And so we're looking around. Suddenly, I see him. And I say to my pilot, yeah, he's 3 o'clock low, mate. He said, stand by. And we went down. I jumped into the water and swam over to him. I said, here, mate, put this vest on, and we'll take you up in the bird and drop you back at Bondi Beach. And he said, let me go. He said, I can get out of here. I said, mate, stop. Stop. You are being swept. This is not a rip along the beach. This is current going out to sea. We had about a metre swell. So I'm going up and down trying to communicate with him. We're drifting apart with the current, so I had to swim around to come with the current again. I said, mate, put this on. Let's go. And he said, I'm not going. He said, I'll swim with the current and get out at South Bondi. You see, he was trying to save face with his mates. Didn't want his mates to say, oh, you had to get plucked out with like a tea bag out of the sea. The cops have to get you out, lifesaver, you know. And so I jumped back on the hook, went up the winch, helmet back on, and the pilot said, where is he? I said, he doesn't want to come with us. And a few words unfitting of this occasion, I said, I agree with you, Alan, I agree with you, mate. And I said, how's our fuel load? He said, it's all right. So we better stay on station because this bloke's not going to last in this. And he said, okay. Because I said to the bloke, a matter of fact, I said, mate, from the air, we're watching you head to New Zealand. There's nothing wrong with that. But I can think of better ways to get in New Zealand than like being swept by the ocean. Anyway, so we were doing circuits and I'm watching him. He's swimming and then he's getting weaker and weaker and weaker. He's under, he goes, comes to the surface, swimming through the swell. It's not easy to swim through up and down swell, about a metre, it's not. And he's going under, coming up. I'm watching him and we're just doing about 900 odd feet circuits. And next one, he's gone under and he's not coming up. So I said to Alan, stat mate, he's not coming up. He said, where is he? I said, around 2 o'clock low. He said, stand by. And he tipped the helicopter sideways and stalled it. In other words, we dropped out of the sky. Came down sideways and he regained the hover straight over the top of him. And I dived off the skids into the water and swam across. I couldn't find him. I'm looking under the water and couldn't find him. And the chopper gave me some PA directions, public address system directions, as to which way he was. Finally, I found him just under the surface. Grabbed him, pulled him up. This time it was different. He was in an absolute anxiety, hysterical state. He's, and he's vomiting water all over me. That's nice before supper. That's all right. But I had a wetsuit on, and he's in a flat panic. He's swallowing seawater. He's going, he's altered consciousness, he's screaming, not sort of getting it there. And so I said, mate, keep your arms still, because I've got to put the jacket over his head and then underneath his arms, in his armpits. do it up and get him to the surface. He went down again. I dived down under the ocean, grabbed him, brought him back. This was happening three or four times. Because I looked under the water and his legs were hanging like that. But all the muscles in his legs had given up. And in the end, I just screamed on the name of the Lord because I was getting exhausted. And I dived under and I went, he was floating downwards. And I went underneath his body and his legs and I brought the jacket up his feet, ankles, knees, thighs up underneath and clipped myself onto him, inflated his jacket, inflated mine, and we floated back to the surface. And there he was. We were both coughing and spluttering at that point, and he was really in a bad state. Chopper was overhead. Wire came down, and I don't know if you've seen people on the telly. You don't grab the hook because of the static charge. You touch it, discharge some static, and then you hook on. Thumbs up, out, arms out. Take me up. Beam me up, Scotty. And so we went up into the chopper, flew urgently back to Bondi Beach, landed. Paramedics were waiting and took him to the ambulance. With that, I was just... someone bought me a cappuccino. That's good after a rescue. And I was sitting on the chopper. We packed our gear away. And just before we took off, the paramedic said, oh, the bloke you rescued wants to see you before you go. He'd settled down and they gave him some therapy and oxygen therapy. So I went over to the ambulance. And I sat with him. He's sort of on the back step at this point, you know, trying to just get his breath and what have you. And I said, you want to see me? He said, I owe you two apologies, brother. I said, what? He said, firstly, when you came into the water next to me, you said that I need, you know, you need to go to the chopper. I thought I could do this by myself. I disbelieved you. Secondly, he said, you didn't leave me. You stayed there till I was in my dire straits and you jumped in underneath that ocean when I was nearly dead to bring me back. And he said, for that, I'll never, never forget you. The Holy Spirit prompted me. And I said, mate, you know what? I've read something like this in the Bible. Have you ever read the Bible? Oh, not much. I went to Sunday school. I said, you know what? There's a lot of people out there who think they can make it to heaven on their own. Their good works, things they've done in the community, their education, whatever it is, their status, whatever it is. And they actually think they can do it alone. When Jesus is saying, no, you can't. You need me. You need to reach out and let me rescue you by what I've already done on the cross to forgive your sin. And I will, by my Holy Spirit, even help you to repent. Turn away from the things you used to do and be born again. And you know, I said to him, that's you, mate. I said, you've been saved from the sea by us, but Jesus wants to save you from the consequences of your sin. I started crying. And I just, there's cops and ambos and everyone there. But I'm in charge because I have got the Holy Spirit. I'm an ambassador for Christ. Amen? Same as you. Just put my hand on him and I prayed into his life. He gave his heart to the Lord, joined the Christian Surfers so he could still ride his board, and he is still a lifesaver today. But he's loving the Lord and he's speaking into the lives of people on the beach, you know, and he's loving Jesus and he's prompted now by the Holy Spirit himself and we're good mates. I said to him, you can join the Christian Plus Fellowship even though you're not a cop. I said, but you're arresting people in the water. That's all right. And you know what? This brother in Christ now says to me, thank you for telling me about my need of Jesus. I want to challenge you right now as we finish. Again, the other night that the Lord gave the word of knowledge, there were people who were too afraid to reach out and pray for people or tell them about the rescue effort that Jesus did on the cross for them. And you know what, folks? Can you imagine me driving past a road trauma in my rescue truck and saying, look, I don't know how to do this properly, I'm not going to stop, or I'm too busy, or I don't know what they'll think of me? You know what? Don't drive past people who need rescuing. And God the Holy Spirit will help you. Sometimes it's an issue of education and training, you know, through the Word of God and godly men and women. But I'm reaching out to you tonight. Maybe there's somebody here tonight. You may have been in that position and you might be in that position tonight. God is telling you to get in and get rescued by Him and you're saying, no, I want to do it alone. Is there anyone here tonight that has never, ever given in to Jesus and allowed Him to forgive you? Anyone at all? You've never made that first time decision? Just put your hand up and put it straight back down. Bless you. Put it down. Thank you. What a night it's going to be for you. What a night, ma'am, it's going to be for you. You're going to go from death to life. Jesus has rescued you already. And you're going to grab hold of Him tonight. And the love that you'll feel will be absolutely difficult to contain. Anyone else? God's telling you, not Gary Raymond or not anyone else. God's telling you that He's given that rescue provision for you, but you're doing it on your own. Give in to Him. Anyone else at all? Amen? Don't leave this place without doing this. You have to give your life to Jesus tonight. Oh, Gaz, don't I get a choice? Yes. Yes, you do. But I'm telling you, the choice is Jesus. Amen? Put your hands up if you made the choice for Jesus. Put your hands up. Amen. Put your hands down. The reason was, those who are holding back, all these people can't be wrong. They can't be wrong. And again, as I said the other night, I won't do it. I won't do it. But I feel like staying at the door and not letting you out unless you have given your faith and trust in Jesus and what He did on the cross for you. I won't do it. But look, don't knock Him back tonight. This may be your only rescue opportunity. And it may not. God in His mercy will give you multiple opportunities. But take the one tonight in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Is there anyone here who is absolutely, you know, like that guy in there in the water, that you're trying it on your own efforts as a Christian? You're a Christian. You're born again. The Holy Spirit is within you. But you're still trying to get places with your own effort. Anyone here? Just put your hands up and down. This is by works. Amen. Bless you, mate. Put it down. Anyone else by works? You're trying your own effort. And you need to give in to God and let Him bless you. You need to let Him rescue you. You need to let Him rescue you. Amen. Let Him do the work. Become a lazy Christian. Do things, but let Him do it all. Amen. Amen. Anyone else at all? Anyone else that wants to give in to God tonight, let Him do it. Amen. Bless you. Yeah, bless you, ma'am. He's going to just overcome you with love and His Holy Spirit tonight. Anyone else? Anyone else? Amen. If you wouldn't mind just standing for the last part of our meeting. I know it's difficult, but we can't let this opportunity go in Jesus' name. And those who need prayer tonight for anything, obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit, amen, and come for prayer, no matter what it is. Come out the front here. There'll be a team here with you. Many will come and minister to you. Don't leave tonight without allowing God to do something wonderful in your life. Amen. And you will leave here with a joy unspeakable in Jesus' name. Come out now. Amen. Come out now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. Those who put their hands up, come out now and we're going to have a wonderful time with you. Just come out the front here and it's a chance for us to love you and care for you and pray for you. Amen. Come out. That's it. God will take away any fear or embarrassment from you, because the only reason, there's nothing in coming out the front here, nothing at all, bless you, sister, there is nothing. But what it does, it gives us the opportunity to minister, bless you, mate, into your life. Amen? Amen. Anyone else come out? Start praying, please, everybody else. Start praying, thank you. Amen. Start praying. Amen. Hallelujah. Don't resist Him tonight. Amen. Bless you. Bless you, folks. Come forward here, please. We love you. We care for you. Amen. Anyone else, come and join us again. There's no ritual in this, but it's the opportunity for us to love you and care for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anyone trying on your own effort, but you want God to completely do it for you, come out now, please, and hand over authority of your life to him. Hand over authority in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, brother. Yeah, bless you. Yes. All right. Praying to these dear folks' lives. Amen. Yeah, bless you, mate.